All right, gentlemen, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll hop right into it. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for every man that's here. Lord, thank you for their hearts. God, thank you for the tenderness and sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Father, thank you for turning our hearts toward you and turning our hearts toward home. Father, may this be a profitable session, we pray. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. It was a family going home after the Sunday morning service, and the father noticed that his son was in the back seat, whimpering, sniffling, and crying. So he turned back to his son and saw that he was terribly disturbed. And the father said to his son, he said, "Well, son, what's wrong?" And the little boy replied and said, "Well, Dad, the preacher said that every child should be raised in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you and Mom." Carl Zimmerman, a noted historian and sociologist, in 1947 wrote a book comparing the disintegration of various cultures with the families of America. And he noticed that just before each civilization fell, certain things became evident in the family unit. Number one, increased, rapid, easy, causeless divorce. Number two, a decreased number of children. Number three, a public disrespect for parents and parenthood. Number four, before these civilizations fell, there was an elimination of the real meaning of the marriage ceremony. Number five, popularity of pessimistic doctrines about the early heroes. Number six, a breaking down of inhibitions against adultery. Number seven, youth revolting against parents. Number eight, a rapid rise in juvenile delinquency. And number nine, a common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversion. Any of that sound familiar to us? You know, the reason we have so many problems in the world and in the school system and in the government and in the family is because of problems in the home. R.G. Lee, that famous orator, said, "The overproduction of spiritual pygmies is traceable to the absence of great homes." The overproduction of spiritual pygmies is due to the absence of great homes. So I believe the time has come to accept responsibility for our God-given duties, and the time has come to develop a multi-generational vision. Now I want you to turn to the first home, the first family in Genesis chapter 3, and we want to take a gander here and see what went wrong and what we can do about it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3 verse 1. The scripture says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now Genesis chapter 3 gives the account of what went wrong with the human race. And we found that what went wrong with the human race started in the home. And I want to give you five things about Adam here in these opening chapters of the Word of God. I want you to notice, number one, that Adam was not spiritually alert. Adam was not spiritually alert. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now the Garden of Eden was a perfect place. There was perfect peace, perfect harmony, and a perfect environment. Nature and human nature at this point were uncorrupted by sin. And let me say that sin did not originate on the earth. The mystery of iniquity did not begin in the heart of a human being, but rather it started in the heart of Lucifer when he was in heaven. Sin started in the heart of Satan, and here we find the devil disguising himself in the body of a serpent and approaching Eve. Now the Bible says that the serpent was very subtle. That word subtle means wise. In the book of Ezekiel, we read that Lucifer was full of wisdom. So here we have a subtle satanic serpent coming to Eve, and Adam was not alert. I want to tell you that Adam never saw it coming. And so, you know, sometimes Satan attacks us when we least expect it, and Satan often attacks us when we're at ease. Now, Adam was not prepared to expect an attack on the character of God. And Satan comes to his wife, first of all, casting doubt on the character of God, of God's word. And he said, "Hath God said?" And then he absolutely denied the word of God when he said, "You shall not surely die." We all know the text, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Well, he didn't come as a roaring lion here. He came as a slithering serpent into the garden. And Adam's radar was disconnected. He was not alert. Now, men, if a subtle serpent came waltzing up and started talking to your wife, at least you ought to be suspicious, amen? Amen. But I want to tell you, he was unalert. And here, Satan was allowed access to Eve with no resistance from her husband. Adam just stood there while the devil talked to his wife. And I believe the devil is talking directly to the families of America. And by and large, men in our country, like all over the world, are not alert. Consider some grim statistics concerning our young people. 1 out of 10 girls get pregnant every year. That's a whole lot of fornication going on. Every 90 seconds, a teenager has an abortion. Every 58 seconds, a woman is raped. 20 young people attempt suicide every 30 minutes. 33% of all children born today in America are born to single-parent mothers. 70% of mothers with young children work outside the home. Now, children today, let me say this, are, especially boys, children are over-mothered and under-fathered. They're over-mothered and under-fathered. Children, especially boys today, are over-taught and underworked. And children today are over-indulged and under-disciplined. Now, every person has their own area of weakness. And God help us as men to have the alertness and the initiative to help our families. Now, we've been here in these days, and I want to tell you, we need to get our hearts right. We need to get our eyes open so we can discern these demonic devices that are all about us. And you think about it, men. If the devil could wreak such havoc in paradise, what do you think he can do in a fallen world? I want to tell you that Adam was not alert. He was unaware of the danger his family was in. Notice number two, Adam did not take action. He was passive. Adam did not take action. Now, maybe Adam didn't want to rock the boat. Maybe he was afraid that Eve might object to what he had to say. Maybe Adam said to his wife, "Well, yes, dear, it looks like a good piece of fruit to me too." But he just stood there. He didn't take action. Now listen, Adam should have stepped up to the plate when the serpent threw his first pitch toward Eve. He should have stepped in between his wife and the devil. And brother, when I was growing up, whenever a snake came slivering up in our yard, you know what we did? We cut their heads off. And I'll tell you one thing, I never have liked serpents, and especially this one right here. Now brother, if the devil could cause such damage in the Garden of Eden, what do you think he can do in the 21st century? I want to tell you that Adam didn't take action. You know, the average man will avoid action if it causes problems. The average passive male, it seems, will make a peace pact with the devil, peace at any cost. And Adam simply stood by and did absolutely nothing. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not enough for you and I to hope for the best. You have got to get involved in the lives of your children. Now, I want to ask you this morning, who are your children's heroes? Who are they hanging around? What are they watching on television? For crying out loud, what in the world are they watching on the computer? What are they listening to? Whose posters are on their walls? Brother, it's just not going to do just to plead ignorance. I mean, this is not going to work. You say, well, we're living in a different day. Well, that's an understatement. The garbage that you and I had to go digging to find is in the face of young people every day when they cut on the computer. And I want to tell you something, friend. This internet thing, I believe, will complete the sodomization of American civilization. You take all these social sites. I read in USA Today some time ago that 88 million young people are on MySpace. So I went on MySpace after I read that article. You know what I found out about MySpace? I want to tell you, brother, that's just a haven for pedophiles and pornography and every kind of a vile thing that you can imagine. I mean, we better get alert. You know, most people think that television has a negative influence on children, yet 50% of all children in the States have a television in their bedroom. I want to say this as politely as I can. Only a fool would allow his child to have cable in his bedroom. Only a fool would do something like that. I don't know any nice way to say it. Wake up, man! Take action! They're living in your home. I mean, you're paying the bills. You ought to have a little authority, and you need to take some action every now and then. The average American child will spend more hours digesting the products of the entertainment industry than he'll spend in the classroom. They say the average young person in America will spend 25 hours a week watching TV, and that doesn't include videos and pop music and video games. MTV, moron television. MTV is watched by 73% of boys and 78% of girls ages 12 to 19. They say that on MTV, you've got the average of 9 sexual scenes per hour, and they have 8 unbleeped profanities per hour. Somebody said the other day that 42% of all Christian teenagers watch MTV. I want to tell you, it's time to take action. 1 in 5 children ages 10 to 17 who use the internet has received a sexual solicitation online. They say that 90% of all 8 to 16-year-olds have seen pornography online while they're doing their homework. Now, this is the world that we're living in. Now, my brethren, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, but you and I better be pitching our tent towards Jerusalem. Amen. I want to tell you that God has called you to lead your home, and that means you're in control. Now, how many fathers just sit by and watch as their families are destroyed? I was speaking in Arizona about 25 years ago, my first exposure to Western culture. I was speaking in Phoenix. That morning, the altar was packed with adults weeping and sobbing all over the altar. I thought we're in the midst of a mighty, mighty revival move of God. Well, the pastor that afternoon told me that all the people on the altar were committing adultery. I said, you mean they're not church members? He said, oh, no. They're all church members. I said, let me get this right. You're telling me that all these people on the altar were involved in adulterous affairs and they belong to the church? He said, that's right. And then he said to me this. He said, one man told his wife she could do anything she wanted to do just so she didn't leave him. And I want to tell you, I couldn't believe what I was hearing, that somehow this didn't really reconcile with my concept of Bible Christianity, and it certainly don't reconcile with the Word of God. You talk about a bunch of emasculated wimps, brother. There's something wrong with this picture. Now, this might be an exaggerated example, but let's face it. Strong male leadership has not been the defining feature of our culture for the last 60 years. It's just the way it is. Now, brethren, we are called to be the leaders of our home. You know, maybe Adam was more worried about offending Eve than he was about offending God. He didn't take action. He was not alert. Let me give you a third thing about Adam. Adam lacked authority. The Bible says that when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now notice what happened here. Eve led the way. And Adam went along. How many men seem fearful of exercising authority in the home? I'm telling you, some guys apparently will do whatever it takes to make the wife happy, including compromising his convictions. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. Now, brethren, God has called us to be the leaders, and somebody's leading our homes. And I'm telling you, if you're not doing it, then your wife and children are leading your home. But God has delegated you to a position of authority. Now, it says in Ephesians, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, you don't go in there like an overbearing monster and a tyrant and provoke your children to anger. That's not it at all. But he said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, we have authority from God, delegated authority, to nurture, to train, and to bring our children up. It says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. You know that word train up, you know what it means? A Hebrew mother, it means to touch the palate. To train up means to touch the palate. A Hebrew mother would take food and she would chew it, and then she'd take a little dab out of her mouth and she'd touch the palate of that infant, of that child. She was dedicating a desire. She was creating a desire and an appetite in that child that would never be taken away. My father grew up in Southside, Virginia, and they touched his palate with country ham and red eye gravy. He never got over it. You know what I'm saying? Touch the palate, create a desire, generate an appetite in the child when they are young. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. You know, in the 1950s, I think what happened was the parents handed the children off to the state to educate. Rock music became the medium of entertainment. The television became the nation's babysitter, and here we are. I want to tell you, things are so low today in the churches, never mind the culture, in the churches, that if children are respectful, dress decent, and can carry on a conversation with an adult, everybody thinks they're exceptional children. And I want to tell you something. When people come up to me, you have such wonderful children. What do you mean? They didn't hit you? They didn't cuss you out? And you think that's something extraordinary? Now, brethren, I think we need to wake up to what's going on, and we need to realize that God has given us children to train. One man said the main thing missing in child training today is the trainer. The main thing missing in parenting is the parent. Now, some children will give you the impression that if you don't say yes, you don't like them. But many times you've got to say no because you do love them. But brethren, if our children don't obey the authority in the home, they'll not obey the authority outside the home. That's why our culture is collapsing. Now, how many men today just flat out lack courage? Well, I don't want to force my children to go to church, brother. I want it to be their decision. Oh, I don't want to make hypocrites out of my children. And if they don't really want to do it out of their heart, then I don't feel like I got any responsibility. I feel like telling these guys, just get a hormone shot, step up to the plate, man, and get with the pro. Get a little backbone, man. Get a little backbone. It's your home. You're paying for it. You're in charge. Act like it. Be a man. You quit acting like a bunch of neutered wimps, amen? I'm telling you, friend, it's amazing. Adam lacked authority. Now, we need to back off of these limp-wristed excuses and fulfill our God-given duty. But Adam lacked authority. Let me give you another one. Adam did not accept responsibility for his sin. He didn't accept responsibility for his sin. Now, look at it in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, God wasn't trying to find Adam. God was trying to help Adam locate where he was. God knew exactly where he was at. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, notice, rather than accept responsibility for his disobedience, Adam blamed God and then blamed his wife. The woman thou gavest me. Jeremy Sykes wrote a book called A Nation of Victims. A Nation of Victims. And the whole idea here is a nation of blame shifters. All of these let-offs and these blame shifts. Well, it's just the way I was raised. So, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it's just my temperament. I can't help it. I'm melancholy. I'm under the juniper tree half the time. Or I'm just a choleric. I'm an overbearing ogre. I can't help it. Or I'm just a sanguine and I'm just never going to get serious about anything. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a sanguine or a penguin. That ain't got anything to do with it, brother. These blame shifts and these psychological let-offs. Or you say, well, just having a midlife crisis. I already had 6 by the time I turned 40, amen? I mean, what's that got to do with it? A midlife crisis. One guy said, how can you have a midlife crisis if you have eternal life? You say, well, I come from a dysfunctional family. Well, welcome to the human race. They've all been dysfunctional to one degree or another since sin came into the world. But notice that Adam, first of all, rather than accept responsibility, he blamed God. The woman you gave me. God, you're to blame. You made me like this. And then he blamed Eve. Well, she gave me other fruit and I did eat. So Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Now, what are the two major consequences of the fall? Think about it. The two major consequences of the fall. Hiding and blaming. Now, what happened when they had sinned? They weren't comfortable with God. God came walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. And where are they at? Man, they're down here hiding among the trees of the garden. Hiding from God. Hiding from one another. Sewing up these fig leaves. Be helpful if some Christian women sewed a few more fig leaves, amen? But anyhow, here they are hiding from one another, hiding from God, and blaming. Now look, the two consequences of sin in the human heart is that of hiding and blaming. And ever since Adam and Eve started hiding from one another and started hiding from God, we've been at it ever since. I want to tell you, it wasn't long after the fall that they had the first domestic dispute. Put it down. It wasn't very long after that. And I want to tell you, it's been passed down to the lot of us. Now, let me say this. There are no perfect homes. And everybody is normal until you get to know them. You know, everybody says, well, that's a model family over there. And then you get to know them and say, oh, man, they're just like us, man. They're no better off than we are. Now, let me encourage you this morning. There are no perfect homes. Maybe your wife isn't submissive. Maybe your children are rebellious. But brother, God can give more grace. And the point being that all men have God-given responsibilities. God's called us to be providers for our families. If a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. You know, this is the day of latchkey children, career mothers, and house husbands. We're witnessing a role reversal in the United States, and I just don't believe in it. We got women going off into combat, and the women staying at home, or the men staying at home to take care of the children. Something's wrong here. God's called us to be the provider. Second, God's called us to be protectors. Now, Adam should have protected his wife from the serpent. I'm telling you, he had an obligation, and we have an obligation to guard our homes and to be watchmen on the wall. And God's also called us to be pastors, shepherds to our own families. Now, there's more to fathering than the initial act that causes procreation. Is there an amen in the house on this? There's more to it than this. And God told those Jewish fathers in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when they had come into the promised land, He said, these commandments that I shall give thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt diligently teach them to your children when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're rising, and when you're lying. In other words, the conversation in the home was to be centered on the commandments of God. And these commandments were to be taught in the home. You know, in the Hebrides, in the northern Scotland, they lost men, lost unsaved men, have family prayer and family Bible reading every day. And I want to say, if unsaved men can read the Bible and pray, then we can have family devotions in our homes as well. I think we need to take back the ground that's been lost through successive generations of male weakness. Listen, Adam did not accept his responsibility. But let me give you one more thing about Adam. Adam did not anticipate the consequences of his actions. Adam did not anticipate the consequences of his actions. Adam lacked vision. He was not thinking about the future when he took that fruit from Eve in that bold act of disobedience. Now, Adam had many advantages. He had many advantages. Adam was made in the image of God. Adam had a moral likeness unto God. Adam had delegated authority over creation. He was to dress the garden and to keep it. Adam had many advantages, but let me say something to you. He didn't have some things that we do have. I want to tell you that maybe Adam had not lived long enough to understand the principle of sowing and reaping. Maybe he had not been around long enough to comprehend that you're going to reap what you sow. He had never read Galatians 6 and verse 7 that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He did not have the advantage of recorded history preserved in the Bible, but we do. Now, brethren, we got a lot of things he didn't have. We've got hindsight. We have the complete Word of God. And let me just say this, that godly men will gauge the effect of their choices on how it affects their families. Godly men will gauge the effect of their choices on how it affects their families. You can't afford to chase every job offer without considering how it's going to affect your home. I'm telling you, there were a lot of opportunities in Sodom, but look at what it cost Lot. He lost his wife. He lost his witness. I'm telling you, he lost his wealth. He lost his worth as a father. He lost it all. Now, you know, Thomas Jefferson said, material abundance without character is the surest way to destruction. Material abundance without character is the surest way to destruction. You know, a lot of people working hard to provide the best of everything, to give to their children what they didn't have. You know what a lot of us ought to do? We ought to give our children what a lot of us did have, a father and a mother who stayed together and taught us right from wrong. Adam didn't anticipate the consequences of his actions. Can I say to you that your entertainment choices will affect your spirit? Our entertainment choices has a direct bearing on our spirits. You see, our entertainment choices will impact our wife and our children. And the choices we make today will shape our homes in the days to come. You know, direction in a family is not determined by what you teach. It's determined by what you tolerate. You take a denomination, you take a local church, you take an organization. Direction is not determined by what is taught. It's determined by what is tolerated. And I want to tell you, what we tolerate in moderation, the next generation will just about always take it to an excess of the next go around. So there's a balance in all of these things. And long-term vision is the ability to weigh a decision against the consequences. Now think about the repercussions of Adam's choices. Number one, they became self-conscious. Human beings became self-conscious. The Bible says they both knew that they were naked. Innocence was lost. There was no self-consciousness prior to sin. But here they are. And the curse of self-centeredness came. The curse of self-preoccupation. The curse of self-will, self-glory. The curse of self, a consequence of the fall. The sin nature is another consequence of Adam's choices. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want to tell you, friend, he plunged the whole race into spiritual darkness. Damnation of the entire race was because of Adam's disobedience. Self-consciousness, the sin nature. Number three, a consequence of Adam's choices is that they were scared. They were afraid of God. And I'm not talking about a healthy, wholesome, biblical fear of God. But here they are, afraid of God. Why? But because they're scared. But the Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here they're hiding from God. Think about it. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And here they're hiding from the presence of God. I'd like to flee to wherever God was. I'd like to get from somewhere God was, wouldn't you? But you know, sin causes us to run from God. It's the grace that causes us to run to God. Another consequence, a repercussion of Adam's sin was shame. Shame. Well, I was naked, Lord, and I hid myself. This whole idea of shame. Now, there are devastating consequences because of Adam's sin. Now, Adam made a mess of things. And brother, we're living in the aftermath of a spiritual disaster. You say, well, Brother Harold, what about spiritual leadership in a fallen world? Well, let me give you some encouragement here this morning. Spiritual leadership in a fallen world in the home. Number one, you can't be perfect, but you can be prudent. Now, brother, you can't be perfect, but you can be prudent. When sin entered the race, Adam and Eve were in paradise, a perfect place, perfect peace, perfect persons, and sin messed up the works. And let me just assure you, let me say this loud and clear, there are no perfect families. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. Brethren, you can't be perfect, but you can be prudent. And the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, and who doesn't? But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You cannot be perfect, but you can be prudent. The Bible says that wisdom is the principal thing, and with all thy getting, get wisdom. Brethren, we can get wisdom from God. I want to tell you, when our children came along, we'd go around all these places, We'd see what was going on. We saw the absolute devastation in second generation Christianity. I said to my wife, I said, honey, if we do what everybody else is doing, we're going to wind up with the same result they're getting. I want to tell you, you're never going to get a different result by doing the thing you're already doing. If you want a different result, you're going to have to try something different. We begin to seek God. I got desperate. I mean, I got absolutely desperate. I'd find somebody that had a godly family and godly grown children. I'd go up and I'd say, can you tell me what have you done? What did you do that contributed to this? And I was desperate. I remember one lady, and she said, well, Brother Harold, it's just the grace of God. I said, yeah, I know it's the grace of God, but I'm desperate. Could you be a little more practical? And she pondered. She pondered, and she said, well, you know, I never down-talked my husband in front of our children. Oh, brethren, you know, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, I didn't grow up in a strict Christian home. It just wasn't that a way. I didn't know anything about child rearing. And isn't it amazing, you know, when you go to the hospital and you have all these Lamaze classes and you're over there supposed to coach your wife and tell her how to breathe when you're doing good not to faint yourself, and they go through all of these things to try to help to get the baby into the world. And I'm here to tell you, the baby's going to come whether you're there or not. And then when the baby's born, they send you out the door, no videos, no classes, no books, no nothing, and you don't know beans. And I'll tell you, for me, it's kind of been like groping through the wilderness and groping through the dark and getting a little ray of light here and getting a little insight there and finding something here and seeing something there. And brethren, I'm just telling you, I think in the local church, in the house of God, we need to get some older folks who's been down the road, tried some things, found some things that worked, found some things that didn't work, to try to help the ones that's coming on with these new ones. I believe this with all my heart. You can't be perfect, but you can be prudent. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 2. He said, my son, if you will receive my words and incline thine ear to my understanding, if you'll apply, hide, cry, seek, search, then you'll come to know the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. I want to tell you, if you want wisdom from God, you're not going to get it by becoming a casual seeker. You're going to get wisdom by becoming a diligent seeker, not a casual inquiry. We can't be perfect, brethren, but we can be prudent. Number two, you can't do everything, but you can do your part. You can't do everything, but you can do your part. God's not looking for supermen. He's looking for submitted men. And let me hasten to say this. All family failures are not parental failures. All family failures are not parental failures. Listen, God had two children in the Garden of Eden, and He was a perfect parent, and they made some pretty incredibly bad choices. So don't beat yourself, and don't let the devil beat you to death. You say, well, I didn't do everything right. Brother, and nobody's done everything right. And I'm not here lecturing you today as some sort of an expert. I made enough mistakes in all of this to write an encyclopedia on what not to do. But I'm telling you, brethren, you can't do everything, but you can do your duty. Listen, sir, you can walk in the light as He is in the light. You can stay in the light. And brother, listen to me. You can do what you know to do. You can get wisdom from God. You can shepherd your home. You can lead your family. You can cry out to God for mercy today. Some of you men were in that meeting in 1995 or 94 when that man spoke on revival in the home. He sat down and 90% of the fellows fell off of their seats and fell on their knees, and we wept it out for about an hour and a half, wept through the entire next service. And you know what God was doing? Turning our hearts toward our children. Broke our hearts toward our children. I want to tell you, the Bible tells us, brethren, He'll pour out His Spirit on our seed and He can pour out His blessing on our offspring. Isaiah 58, they that be of thee shall build up the old waste places, and thou, they shall repair the foundations for many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, a restorer of the walls. Oh, dear brethren, we need to get an intergenerational vision. We need to see what God can do in these days. You can't do everything, but you can do your duty. You can do your part. You can't be perfect, but you can be prudent. Number three, listen to this. You may not have a platform to change the world, but you're in a perfect position to affect your family. You might not have a platform to change the world, brother, but you're in a perfect position to affect your family in a positive way. How you raise your children will affect how your children raise their children. The choices we make will shape their lives, and your choices have a shaping influence. We need a future look. We need a multi-generational vision is what we need. You know, as you get older, your relatives die off. My mom came from a large family. My father came from a large family. My dad died about 5 years ago. My mom died on November 12th. Kind of shocked. She had gotten sick in September. My brother was down and took her to the hospital. And they said, well, it's osteoporosis and it's compression fractures causing the pain. I didn't believe it then. And she went back in a month later and we had everything lined up. And I talked to my brother that morning. We had made arrangements to put her into a skilled care place to try to get some pain management, some pain relief. He called me up at 2:45 and my brother said, she's gone. What? She's gone. My mom's gone. I'm like Melchizedek, without father and without mother. That's the way I felt, you know. A stunt. It was a shock. But you know something? The only one left out of my aunts and uncles, I got one aunt left. That's all I got left. You know something, brother? I want to tell you something. As you get older, your older family members are going to die off, and there's going to come a day when you've got to look to the future because there's really nothing to look back to. And listen to me, brethren. We better be thinking about tomorrow today. How many people just live for the moment? We better be looking farther down the road. I want to tell you, sir, if you want to leave a spiritual legacy for your children, if you want to leave a testimony of godliness, if you want to leave something better than what you got left, you better be looking down the road, man. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these commandments which the Lord God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land when you go to possess it. Now listen to this. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes which I command thee. Now listen to this. Thou, thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that your days might be prolonged. Listen to what he said. God said, this commandment is for you. It's for your sons. It's for your son's sons. This is an intergenerational, three generations mentioned here, a commandment of God. And brethren, I want to tell you something. We better be working to pass off the faith to our predecessors, to our children and our grandchildren. Now, God commissioned the Israelite men to teach the Word of God to their children in such a way that they would teach their children. Now, listen, brethren. The Father, in God's economy, is to be the primary communicator of truth to his children. He's not the only communicator of truth, but he is to be the primary communicator of truth to his children. And I'm telling you, Adam blew it. Listen to me. Adam was not alert. He didn't take action. He lacked authority. He did not accept responsibility. And he did not anticipate the consequences of his action. You say, well, what can we do living in the aftermath of the devastating thing called the fall into sin? Well, let me give you five things that we can do, the opposite of what Adam did. Number one, be alert. Be alert. Keep your eyes open. Be on the watch at all times. Guard your heart. Garrison your heart and guard your home. Number two, take action. That means address issues as they arise. Now I want to encourage you to do what you need to do when you get home. If you need to go home and clear your conscience and you know how to go about it, do it. If you're uneasy about how to do it, get counsel from your pastor and then act on it. How many of us need to go home from this prayer advance and go up to our wife or go up to our children or both and pull out those 10 words for revival in the home? I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I wonder if we could practice those 10 words out loud for just a moment. Together, class. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, I'm wondering, do you need to say that to anybody when you get home? We need to take responsibility for our actions, reactions, and inactions. And the people you need to repent to the most often are the people you live with the most. That's just the way it is, isn't it? Now, let me say this. Respond properly and don't overreact. Don't overreact. Overreaction is never corrective. Overreaction is never corrective, and overreaction is always destructive. It's almost like we just flip-flop, get out of the freezer into the frying pan. You know, everything's out of whack. And I want to tell you that overreaction causes a new set of problems to replace the old problems. Take proper, biblical, balanced action. Act, but don't overreact. Now let me amplify that a little bit. Number three, exercise God-given authority. Exercise your God-given authority. What are you saying? Get off the bench and get in the game. But don't be a tyrant. Don't be a control freak. How many children are in these overreactive environments where the parents think they have the control of everything they're going to do even when they turn 18, 20, 25, 30, and 35? I want to tell you something, friend. There's something perverse about this over-control idea. Are you with me on this point? Now I want to tell you, in our house, we got rules. We got rules, and as long as they live there, that's the way it's going to be. But that doesn't mean that we dictate everything, especially as they get older. And I want to tell you, you can lose your family by trying to lord it over them. How many children have I seen who cry out about the father just being such a tyrant? And it's like they're not even individuals. They're not in entities. I mean, listen, men, God's given some of you daughters. I wish I had one. I mean, I really do. I wish I had a daughter. I don't have one, but let me tell you something. She's a person. She's a human being. She's got needs. She can do things. And all I'm saying is we dare not overreact. You know, what happens is God's given authority to three institutions, to the government, to the church, and to the home. And when one institution hijacks the authority that God gave to another institution, it makes a mess out of things. God commissioned men to take care of their families. And when the government of the United States started paying women to have children out of wedlock, it usurped the authority that God gave to the fathers. It weakened the family and it weakened the nation. When the church tries to exercise authority that God gave to the fathers and do for the families what God told the man to do, it weakens the church and it weakens the family. But listen to me, men. Some of you men. When the family tries to usurp the authority that God gave to the local church, and I want to tell you, it weakens the church and it weakens the family and it weakens the nation. Do you see the extremes on every hand? And there's a balance in all of these things. So brethren, in Jesus' name, please don't overreact. Man, if you got things in your home, don't go home and bust everything out and just make a scene. And you know, I mean, just ease in on that thing and use some wisdom in the thing and clean the thing up and so on and so forth. But don't cause a divorce while you're doing it. Are you with me on this right here? And it took you a while to dig into that pit, and it might take you a while to dig out of that pit. But exercise some caution, use some patience, be wisdom. Don't sit there and do nothing, but brother, be wise in how you go about it. Exercise your God-given authority in a God-honoring way. Listen to me. Truth without love equals brutality. Truth without love equals brutality. And love without truth equals hypocrisy. And I want to tell you, it's not all truth. And it's not all love. Jesus was full of grace and Jesus was full of truth. And I want to tell you, when we're full of the Spirit of God, we've got truth. Yes, sir. We're concerned about the truth. You better believe it. But brother, there's some grace to go along with it. God, give us grace to exercise our God-given authority and to take action in a God-honoring way. Y'all with me on this point right here? All right. Number four, accept your responsibility. Accept responsibility for your God-given duties. You're in charge of your home. That's the way God set this thing up. And brethren, God can help us. God can teach us. You know what I think? I think that somehow in the kingdom of God, we ought to get some men that's been down the road, and they ought to be encouraging the ones that's just coming on, and we need to encourage them. Hey, brother, I see what you're doing. You're heading the right way. Come on, brother. That's right. You're doing the right thing. You're doing something good with your children here. You've got them with you. And I want to tell you, our children, you say, well, I need to spend more time with my children. Your children need to spend more time with you. Doing what you do in the ordinary course of life. I think our children ought to know something when they leave home. The girls ought to know how to boil water and the guys ought to know how to change a tire. Amen? Throw the Game Boy out sometimes. I mean, they don't need to be addicted to all that stuff all the time. Get them out from it. Get them outside. No wonder we're a bunch of obese nation, man. We're sitting around doing nothing, these kids, you know. That ain't got anything to do with it. Accept your responsibility. You're in charge of your home. All right, number five. Anticipate the consequences of your actions. Anticipate the consequences of your actions. Every action causes a reaction. Every choice has a consequence, and every decision determines your destiny. Spiritual leadership in the home. Listen, brethren, you can't be perfect, but you can be prudent. You can't be perfect, but you can be prudent. Get wisdom. You can't do everything, but you can do your part. You can't do everything, but you can do your part. And listen to this. You might not have a platform to change the world, but you're in a perfect position to influence your family for good and for God. God help us to take the spiritual leadership in our home seriously. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed.